Can I just say how wonderful it is to have people visiting us from different places today, and especially our friends who look in on the internet. I'm not sure the numbers are this morning, but I know that Jerry's looking in from down in Bournemouth, as always. It's great to have Jerry as our long member now from the internet services, and also Hermit over in Germany. And I've not got my phone, so I don't know all the other names, but there's a pile of others all looking in this morning. So you're very, very welcome. It's great to have you. And I think we've also got some visitors from Georgia, is that right? So welcome to you as well. It's great to have you with us today. And we get visitors from other places as well. We have all the baptismal parties visitors. You're all welcome. But you're not really visitors, because some of you have been here before, and it's great to have you here. But I wanted to say something that would be of value to everyone this morning, knowing that people were coming from different parts. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at Bible stories, the old Bible stories, and last Sunday, we were looking at the wonderful story of Ruth. It's a wonderful story, and if you don't know it, I'm not going to tell you again because I did it last week, but you can look at it on the internet and you can get the sermon on the internet, last week's sermon if you want. But the whole point of the Ruth story is that it operates and teaches us that grace often overrules law. And the wonderful story of Ruth is, you know, Ruth was a Moabite woman, and Naomi went off to Moabite, to Moab, to start a new life for herself because of a famine. And if she'd abided by the law of Moses, she would have never done that. And so some people would say she broke the law of Moses, but in going there, she found grace. She found the Moabite people giving her grace, supporting her in an hour of need. And these two Moabite women become her daughter-in-laws. And it's a wonderful story. And I won't go on anymore because I get caught up in this story. But it's a great story of grace. You see, God's grace extends beyond human judgments. And we need to hear that. And sometimes there are people in church, and you've been put off church, and you've been put off people, Christian people, because of judgments made. God's grace this morning reaches beyond that, and maybe you need to hear this morning. You see, this idea of grace is deeply embedded in the teaching of Jesus. Of course, grace is never cheap. There's one thing to talk of grace, but it can never be cheap grace. It's always costly grace. Because at the heart of grace is one word, forgiveness. And forgiveness is the most difficult word you will ever come across, because it's always costly. And if you've been forgiven, it's been a costly thing to be forgiven. And if you're going to forgive, it's a costly thing to forgive. And the amazing thing about grace is this, that it pops up and knocks us flat when we least expect it. The total kindness of God is often unexpected. When we don't expect it, God's grace touches our lives. This morning I want us to return to the Old Testament and have a reflection on this passage in Isaiah chapter 55. And I want to think about, just briefly think about the prophets and the role the prophets played in the Old Testament. You know, the prophets were like the opposition. The king might be the government and the king might be the law, but the prophets were the grace often. The prophets were the opposition who came to challenge and to ask and to say, thus saith the Lord, this is what God is saying. And when the king might not want to hear it, the prophet would come and speak. And this is part of the role of the church today, that Christian people and ministers of the gospel are called to be prophets, to speak out, even when society and communities don't want to hear it, the word of God, but to do it in such a way that the grace of God also abounds. And this particular passage this morning is relevant for many people in the 21st century. This passage particularly speaks to a 21st century audience. It speaks to many women who have everything but are in search of something more. You know, how many people here have gone out to buy a present for somebody and you've said, I'm going to buy a present for somebody who has everything? Have you ever done that? You don't know what to buy them because they've got everything. And we're living in a society like that where people seem to have everything. And yet, I think Bono's song is right where he says, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Now, I don't know if we've got the Beatles song. Have we got it? We have. Just cast your mind back, those little old buddies like me, to the days when the Beatles were famous and the song, Money Can't Buy You Love. Let's just listen, if we've got it, here it will come up.
Can't buy me love.
And yet we live in a society where money seems to be the important thing, and we can't do anything without money. But yet the Beatles were right in some ways, is that, in fact, Lennon once said, or Paul McCartney it was who wrote that song, said he wondered if maybe he should have just written that money can buy you love. Because in some ways, maybe he thought that when he was married to, is it Heather? Yeah, but it cost him a lot of money to get rid of Heather as well. And money couldn't buy Heather's love in that one. But it's interesting when we think about money and the place that money and possessions have in our lives today and how people are looking for more. We're fascinating people. We're surrounded with our friends and with our possessions, but still we're not completely happy. We can chase the big picture of dreams and politics and career, but it will end up always the same way, frustrated and defeated. I don't think there's a prime minister that has left office that I can remember who left office without being frustrated and sad and never worked out. Big dream doesn't work out. It's a strange thing when we begin to realize that money or power or style in themselves will never bring contentment. Alexander the Great sat down and cried after he had conquered the world. He cried because there was no more world to conquer. It's interesting that David Cameron has been talking about well-being for the nation. He's been seeking to ask questions about the nation's well-being. And it might not be a wrong question to be asking, because we understand that underlying our society today is a malaise and a sadness. Do you know that something like over 1/3 of people have been involved or have been to the doctor to get antidepressants at some point in their life? And that could even be higher. We have an increased number of people involved with alcoholism. And we have people caught up in drug addiction, illegal and also legal addiction. And I'm not judging people in these areas. Please don't get me wrong here. This is not a judgment. This is just a malaise of what's happening in our society today. People are struggling. And it's not to point the finger at the person who goes to alcohol, because alcohol is the nearest thing that people can get a hold of when things go wrong in their life. And if you don't believe me, look at our young people today. Many of them, wonderful, wonderful young people, but when things go wrong, they're off their face with alcohol. And most of the trouble and most of the crimes that are committed under the influence of alcohol. And someone once said to me, alcohol just releases the uneasiness and the sadness that's in people. And that's the sadness that all of us at some point experience in our lives. I know that it wasn't popular, and those of us who perhaps have a different philosophical or political view from others. When we hear the word broken society, we think Tory. But you know, they might not be wrong in that. We do have a broken society. We have things that have gone so far wrong, and so many people are unhappy. And I remember too studying at university and the whole history of the socialist movement. You know, the socialists thought, within all their heart, they thought, if we give people a good house, if we give them clean water, if we give them an ability to wash themselves and to be clean and give people work, their standard of living will be raised and they'll be happy. Now, I want all that for people. You know that. I campaign for that in the developing world. But you know, that in itself does not bring happiness. Some of the happiest people I've seen have been in the jungle city of Iquitos, where they've got absolutely nothing. But they've got community. And the one thing that we've got is absolutely everything, but we've not got community. Many of us don't know our neighbours. We don't know our friends. I was talking to someone about this the other day there, just how we've lost so much because we don't really have what we have. We've got our dishwashers, we've got our larger homes, we've got our washing machines, we're living in better situations. But have we got peace of mind? And look at the reading this morning. This is why I think it's such a relevant reading. Come unto me, you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. He's talking about something deeper. He's talking about a spiritual hunger, longing for something more. I'm amazed at the people who crowd out all these auditoriums to hear somebody start speaking about raising the dead and speaking to the dead. Have you seen these people who go? There's literally, and in Bowness, go along to the Richmond Park, and every week or every month there is a seance there, and people come and they try to raise the dead because there are people, and get them to speak and make contact. People looking for words of comfort. And I'm amazed that the words that these people always say, it's always the same, it's all well, everything's fine, and everybody go away feeling happy. Because deep down, there is an anxiety. People, when we lose people we love, there is an anxiety. Is it well? What's happening? And how am I going to manage on my own? People are looking for meaning in their lives. And this sermon this morning is seeking to get you to see that the gospel of Jesus Christ speaks to the longing within the heart of man and woman for something more. And Jesus says, come. And this is the point in this particular Old Testament passage that the writer is seeking to say, come to God and find this very thing you're looking for. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. And then you go to the reading in Matthew's Gospel. And Jesus puts himself in that God place that no one else has ever been in. And Jesus takes these words for himself and he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. An amazing claim that Jesus Christ made of himself, that if you come to him, if you come to engage with him, if you come to follow him, if you come to listen to his teaching, you will find peace of mind. And then that takes me into that passage, which is in Matthew chapter 5 and 6. It's the Beatitudes. You know these famous Beatitudes? You heard Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. See, what does it mean to come to Christ? What does it mean when he says, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? It means that, first of all, you're acknowledging that there are things wrong in your life, that you're unhappy, that you're searching for more. And the surface level, you can be... This is the point. I've spoken to so many people and have said this to me, Albert, what is wrong with me? And I look at them and say, well, you're looking all right. And I say, Albert, what is wrong with me? Look, I've got a wonderful wife. I've got a good job. I've got the latest car. I can buy whatever I need. I'm happy to give you money for Peru and India and all you want. I'm happy to do all that. But what's wrong with me? Because deep down, when I really look at myself and my wife looks at me and everybody looks at me, they say, you're unhappy. Why am I unhappy? Because, and then they say, and I feel so guilty because I've got everything and I feel so guilty because I'm unhappy and I shouldn't be unhappy. I should be happy. And I'm trying to make myself happy, but I know deep down there is something missing. And do you know what's missing? Purpose and meaning. Why am I here? What's my life all about? And you see, it starts off with receiving forgiveness for the things we've done wrong, for the way we've treated people. And that's what this passage in the Beatitudes is all about. At the very beginning of these Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. And the word that's used for mourn is almost, it's blessed are those who see that they are sorry for what they've done. And it's been interesting, hasn't it, watching in the news all the meagle moguls starting to be sorry for what they've done. And then before we get too cynical, like Albert gets cynical, and we say, oh, but they're not really sorry. We don't know. Let's not judge people. At least they've got the word sorry. And for some people I know, even to get them to even mention the word sorry would be a huge milestone in my life. Do you know people like that? They'll go around the houses, they'll bring you a present, they'll do all kinds of things, but sorry, just can't quite come out. So, but it's got to be more than that. But Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, who look back at what they've done and they say, oh God, I've made such a mess. And that's the beginning of rehabilitation. To know that you've made a mess. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will find comfort. And then he goes on to say, and that whole blessing is talks about to repent and to turn away and to start again. And that's what the gospel's all about. God's Spirit helping people to turn away and to come and to hear his word and to receive the nourishment we need in order that we can go on in life and make sense of our lives. This morning, perhaps there's a restlessness been in your soul. And I can't go through it all with you this morning on a sermon. But maybe you need to go back to some of these passages in the Bible and allow God's word to speak to you, because the Bible speaks to people in an amazing way. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm going to finish with this lovely little story that someone said about Jesus. They said, you know, that when Jesus said that, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You know, Jesus was a carpenter. And so they're saying that Jesus was speaking out of the mouth of a carpenter. He'd spent most of his days making yokes for oxen. And he had it says this in the Bible, but this is just the idea. He had a joiner shop, and outside the joiner shop was a sign, my yoke's fit. My yoke's fit. And you see, my dad was a ploughman, and he tells me it was so important to get a yoke that would fit the horses so that the horses would pull the plough. And in the olden days, it was even more important to get a yoke that would fit the oxen. And so the joiner or the carpenter would fit the oxen with the yoke that would fit them so it would pull it, make a difference. You see, what's wrong with you is you're looking for a meaning and a purpose in your life. I talked about this just a moment ago. And what you need is the right yoke in order that you can pull the burden, in order that you can see the meaning, in order that everything can work out in your life. You need the right yoke. And the only person who can make the yoke to fit is Jesus, because he's a carpenter. And that's why he says to you, come and see me. Come and talk to me about your burden. Come and talk to me about the things that's worrying you, because I have a yoke that will fit just you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy. It doesn't mean easy that it's simple. It just means it sits easy on you. And my burden is light. The trouble with most of us is that we try to take on somebody else's burden, somebody else's yoke, and it doesn't fit. God has a purpose for your life. You need to find it. And you need to come to the Lord to find it. And sometimes we know what that purpose is and we're just running away from it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My word will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which it set out to do. I believe God's been speaking to many of us this morning on the day that little Andrew Cargill was baptized. It's time to begin again. Oh, and by the way, there's someone here this morning. I always say this because I've got to do it. Someone here this morning who was baptized, but you've actually never confirmed your baptism. You need to stand up and confirm your baptism. You need to be confirmed. You need to confess Christ as an adult yourself now. You were baptized as a child. And so the next part, the service is never completed. Did you know that? There was no amen to that service I gave this morning because it is fulfilled in your confirmation of your baptism. So maybe that's why you were brought here today. You've got business, unfinished business with God. You have to get that baptism confirmed. Come and see me anytime. Send me an email. That might be the start for someone moving into a new way with God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.